Good morning. The journey continues. And today it continues in 1 Peter chapter 2. So open your Bibles with me there, please, and let's read together. Boy, that was just a perfect song for this series of messages that we're bringing from Peter as he deals with tests and trials and persecutions and all of the things that we experience and go through in life and the challenge that is before every one of us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord through it all and not be sidetracked and not be distracted, but just to continue to follow after the Lord and do the things that he's called us to do. Let's look at 1 Peter. In fact, today we're in chapter 2. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Then we'll come back and do a little introduction and a little reminding and then a little teaching from these 12 verses, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2. The apostle writes to us and says, writes to us. How many of you know this is not just a history book? Okay? The Bible says, the Bible itself says that God's word is a living word. It's a living word, and this word is alive today, and it is just as applicable for us today as it was for these in Peter's day. Peter writes and says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, or in other words, he's saying the Scriptures prophesied this, okay? Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would help us over the next several minutes to look at these verses of Scripture and understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us today. We thank you for Peter's faithfulness to not only live faithfully before you, but write down these things for us to know in our generation. And so I trust you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church in this day and hour. And we receive it in Jesus' name and thank you for it. Amen and amen. All right, so we're looking at the writing of the Apostle Peter, one of the great apostles of God, the first 12 of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was no stranger to tests and trials and all of these kinds of things. And so, as we've said before, this is generally the theme of 1 Peter. how to endure adversity, tests and trials and problems in life, and all of these kind of things. And again, Peter was no stranger to these things. We talked about how Peter was arrested on a couple of different occasions, how he was beaten, flogged, and mocked, and persecuted for his faith. And at the end of his life, we know that he was ultimately crucified upside down for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man who had highs and lows in his life. At one point, he would make the great confession, and he would declare who Jesus is. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then at the end of his life, at the end of Jesus' life, when they are questioning Peter and they're saying, you know this Jesus fellow. And three times Peter would deny knowing the Lord. He declares boldly who Jesus is at one point, and then at another point, he's denying he ever knows him. This is a man who walked on water. Listen to this. This is a man who walked on water and then doubted if he could. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus is coming to the disciples walking on the water himself. They're terrified. They think they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus calls out to him. He says, "Guys, it's just me." Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And on that one word, we tell you all the time, one word from Jesus can change your life forever. And on the basis of one word, "Come," Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. And yet, having done so, he gets his eyes off of the Lord and onto the circumstances, onto the winds and waves, and begins to doubt. So you wonder, how can a person after having once believed come to a place of doubt? Well, Peter did. Peter did. And that's why Peter is writing this letter. Peter is writing this letter to encourage believers to keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Doesn't matter how hard the wind blows. Doesn't matter how big the waves get. Jesus is still Lord of all. Doesn't matter how hard the tests and trials that you might be going through in life are. Doesn't matter whether you understand them or not. Just keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep living by faith. See, we've got to understand, brother and sister, faith is a marathon. Faith is not a sprint. Faith is not something we do for an instant. Faith is something we're called to do for the rest of our lives. When Peter sank into the water and Jesus reaches down and helps him up and they climb back in the boat, and Jesus makes this comment. Jesus said, "How is it you have such little faith, Peter?" Now we look at that and we think, Peter only had a little bit of faith and yet he could walk on water? Well, let's understand what he meant by little faith, okay? He didn't mean little in the sense of an amount of faith. What he meant was little in the sense of length of faith. Peter had faith when he first stepped out of the boat, but when he looked at the waves, his faith left him. His faith was short-lived. And that's exactly what he's talking about and preaching about and writing about in this letter. Don't let your faith be short-lived. Be in this thing for the long haul. Be in this thing to go the distance. Because listen, faith and Christianity, these things are marathons. These are not just one and off things. They're marathons that we have to live every day of our lives. And he writes to these people in order to encourage them to be faithful to the Lord regardless of how hard things may get. We read several passages of scripture for you last week. We looked at Matthew chapter 24, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We saw several passages of scripture that told us that there will be a time when people will fall away from the faith. That's just right there in the Bible, guys, and we just have to deal with that. Okay? There are, in fact, we didn't mention probably the biggest reference is in, where was it, preacher? I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, where he's talking about what things will be like before Jesus comes. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians and he says, before Jesus comes again, there will be, listen to the phrase, there will be a great apostasy. That's just a big fancy word that means a falling away from the faith. And people will quit. Things will get hard. People will turn away. This is too much. I can't take it. I can't handle it. I didn't sign up for all of this. And they'll turn away from it. And that's why look with me at 2 Timothy again. Hold your place there. I promise we'll be back to Peter. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read it last week. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. You most of you probably quote these words. But this is Paul at the end of his life. Okay? 2 Timothy is his last letter. It's written during his second imprisonment. He knows he's about to be put to death for his faith. In fact, just you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, my exodus from this planet, my death has come." He knows his days are limited and they're about to end. And notice what he says, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." In spite of all that Paul went through, and if anybody had the right or the opportunity to quit on the Lord, it was Paul in all that he suffered. And yet, in spite of all that he suffered, he never quit believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so he had kept the faith. Let me show you one more example real quick of a guy who didn't keep the faith in this very same chapter here. Now just bear with me. Hold on. We're going to look at this in just a second. In the end of the book of Colossians, Paul is in prison, his first imprisonment in Rome, and he's basically just under house arrest. And he writes several of his epistles from that house arrest situation in Rome. One of them is the letter to the Colossians. And in that letter, at the end of his letters, he always gives greetings. At the end of that letter to the Colossians, he writes to them and he talks about the guys who are with him, faithfully helping him, meeting his needs, ministering to him, people that the people in Colossae know. And he talks about one man by the name of Demas, and he says, "Demas sends you his greetings." This is a man who was faithful to the Lord. This is a man who was faithful to the Apostle Paul to minister to his needs and to meet his needs while he's there in prison in Rome. Now, Paul would be set free for just a very little while, and then under Nero's persecution, he would be arrested again. And that's where we find him in 2 Timothy writing this last letter and about to die for his faith in Jesus. But look down at let's start in verse 9. He writes to Timothy and he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas, this man who had been so faithful to minister to Paul's needs, now for whatever, it tells us there, he has come to love this present world. John warns us about that. John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world or the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, money, power, sex. He says, don't love these things. Don't pursue these things. Don't look, chase after these things. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep on following the Lord and keep living for Him. But Demas has gotten caught up in the things of the world. And he has, the word in my translation is deserted. He's abandoned his, it's a military term. He is a deserter in military terms. He's abandoned his post. He's abandoned the Apostle Paul. And he's gone off in order to enjoy the pleasures of the world. Thessalonica was a city that was known for its luxurious living and its wealth back in those days. And Demas has gotten caught up in all that stuff. And because he has, he's wandered away from his walk with the Lord and from his care of the Apostle Paul. So again, another illustration, another person. James tells us that if you make yourself a friend of the world, you've made yourself an enemy of God. Brother and sister, we must live our lives with our eyes fixed on Jesus every day of our lives, because I guarantee you the devil is striving every day of your life to rip you away from God, and he'll use whatever means necessary to see that it happens. The enemy, listen, by observation, the enemy knows what your weaknesses are, and he will set those things before you continually to try to get you to turn away from serving God and chase after the things of the world, just the way this man Demas did. Look, Demas is not alone. Demas is not alone. How many people do we read about? How many people do we hear about that come to church and they're excited about church and seem to really enjoy church and they worship for a while and then all of a sudden they're not coming very much anymore, and all of a sudden they're not coming at all anymore. And they've fallen back into the old habits and the old ways and the old things of the world and living for fun and pleasure and money and all of these things, because they got their eyes off of the Lord. This little church, we've seen them. We've seen people come through this church. I told somebody a couple years ago. And this is the truth that every preacher knows. The person who praises you the loudest will leave you the quickest. And I can't tell you the number of times I've seen that. Oh, I just love this little church. Oh, it's such a wonderful, oh, the people are so awesome. Oh, they're bye-bye. Pretty soon they're out the door. Guys, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. And we got to dig in our heels. And we've got to have a little backbone about ourselves. And we've got to stand up against the devil and tell him, where's that sign? Not today, Satan. And look, just because you told him that yesterday, that doesn't count for today. You got to tell him again today. That's right, it's another day. And you got to tell him tomorrow. And you got to tell him every day, and you got to tell him with every temptation that comes your way. So Peter writes to encourage these people to keep on trusting in the Lord. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stand firm. Keep believing. It'll be worth it in eternity. Now, last week, let's go back just a little bit in Peter. Just real quickly, the first chapter. The end that we were looking at last week, we talked about how to avoid some adversity in life. You can't avoid all adversity in life. We live in a fallen world where bad things happen. We can't make people treat us the way they ought to treat us. People are going to do things. People are going to say things. People are going to be mean and ugly and hateful because that's the way people are. Okay? Prepare yourself. Except for me, I'm awesome. But look, listen, bad things happen in a fallen world. That's just a fact of life. But look, we don't have to invite bad things into our lives by making foolish and selfish and sinful choices and opening the door for the enemy. Again, as we said last week, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, give no place to the devil. Stop opening the door to the enemy by choosing his way for your life. Because every time you choose his way, he's going to come in. Okay? He's going to come in. And so we can make the choice. Why is it? Why is it that we as believers, we call ourselves Christian. And yet we want to live with one foot planted in the kingdom of God, but the other foot just as strongly planted in the things of this world. And we think we can just stand there and have it both ways. James tells us in James chapter 1, the double-minded man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Did you know that? The double-minded man. Sometimes he's in the spirit, sometimes he's in the flesh. Sometimes he's chasing God, sometimes he's chasing the things of the world. The double-minded man is robbing himself of the blessings God wants to bring. Why is it we want to call ourselves Christian, and yet we want to live as close to the world as we possibly can, and hope we don't get burned by it? Why is it that we want to flirt with sin and try not to get burned by it? Why don't we rather stay as far away from the world as we possibly can and avoid the negative consequences sin's going to bring? Just make the choice to stay away from it. Don't get on that road. You see that a road is going to lead to destruction. Don't get on it and walk halfway down it to see how close you can get to destruction. Stay off the road. Find another road. There are lots of them out there. Find another one. No, find the narrow one. Because the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are they that find it. Let's stay away from sin instead of inviting trouble in by trying to get real close to it. We ended up last week talking about the word of the Lord. We closed up the first chapter last week talking about how the evidence of a true believer is that he loves God and desires to live by the word of God. Desires to do things God's way. The world is all about feelings. Well, this is how I feel. Well, this is how you feel. Well, I don't feel anything. We're all about feelings in this life. This is what I think. Well, this is what I think. Can I just tell you today that truth, listen, truth is not dependent on what you think or what you feel. It's dependent on one thing and one thing only, and that's the Word of God. Truth is determined by what God says about it, not what you and I think about it or how we feel about it. Those things are irrelevant. And we need to build our life on the Word of God, because the Word causes spiritual growth and maturity and transformation and makes us more and more like Jesus every day. Conforms us to the image of Christ, who himself is love personified. So that if we're becoming more and more like Jesus, we're becoming more loving and more lovable every day of our lives. That theme continues here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Where he says in verse 1 there, where we started reading, therefore. There you go. In order to know what the therefore is there, you got to go back and read everything before it to know why he said therefore. And he was talking about the word of the Lord beginning in verse 22. how we're purified and sanctified and transformed and born again and all of these things by the living and abiding Word of God. And a Christian who really wants to live by the Word of God desires and hungers for the Word of God, and it's how he builds his life. And so he says, verse 1, chapter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Two things. I want you to notice there that putting aside these things is not automatic. Doesn't just happen because you call yourself a Christian. And the second thing is your personal responsibility to play a part in that, to make the choice. You and I have to make the choice to live the right way. Look, God gives us the power by his Holy Spirit. God shows us what the right way looks at when he gives us the Word. So by the Word and the Spirit, we have the knowledge of the right way and the power to live it. But God has given us free will. And we still must, until we make the choice, it's not going to happen automatically in your life. And so Peter tells us here, he instructs us, he encourages us. Put aside all of these other things and instead long for, hunger for, verse 2, the Word of God that will cause you to grow up in respect to your salvation if indeed you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, if you're a true believer, your heart of hearts ought to be to live according to the Word of God and allow that Word of God to make you everything God wants you to be, to transform your life into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look down at verse 4. He says there, coming to him. Let's just stop right there. Coming to him. You know, we say this so much in the church, and we say a lot of things in the church that just become almost cliche, and they kind of go in one ear and out the other or over our heads and things like that. When we say things like what I want to say right now, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a personal relationship with Jesus, you see. And Peter is reminding us here, look, guys, it's not enough. It's not enough that you came to church today. We appreciate it. It's awesome that you did. It's good that you did. I believe it'll be beneficial for you. But it's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to come to Christianity. Christianity teaches a lot of great and positive things. But if all you've come to is a church, and all you've come to is a religion, you haven't come to what God wants you to really experience. He says, coming to him, coming to Jesus. Listen, Christianity, guys, it's not about religion. It's about coming to a person, a living and breathing and an almighty and eternal person who loves you so much that he gave his life for you so that you can experience everything God created you to experience, both in this life and in the world to come. But friend, you want to get, you'll never experience it by coming to church or just by coming to Christianity. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to make this personal. You've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to church, reading your Bible, all of that's good stuff. But look, if we don't come to Jesus, we'll wind up practicing religion instead of truly living by faith in a person. If we just read our Bibles just to gain knowledge, we'll gain a lot of knowledge. In fact, there's a lot of people that know a lot of stuff about the Bible. And you know what they like to do? They like to beat people over the head with all the knowledge that they've got. The problem is they've just come to the Bible. They haven't come to the author of it. Because there's a difference. You come to the Bible, you gain knowledge. You come to Jesus, you gain revelation, and you understand His nature in all of that knowledge, you see. And rather than beating people up with what you know to be right, you find a way to lovingly embrace those people and share the truth that God has imparted to you in such a way that draws them closer instead of chasing them away. Coming to Jesus. Now, in these next couple of verses, I want you to see something here. Peter is once again going to use the imagery of his history and his faith and all of these kinds of things. Remember when we talked in the very beginning where it talks about strangers and aliens? And we said how Peter understood the Jewish history of a people who were scattered and lived in lands that weren't really their own. And he saw in them the picture of Christianity and how we live in this world, which is also a land that is not our own. Okay? This world is not our own. And so Peter is going to see yet again another vision in his history and equate it to the church. It's what he's doing in these verses of scripture. Peter knows that the temple for the Jews is the most holy and sacred thing in all of Judaism. Because the temple is where God dwells. It's where you find the Spirit of the Lord. And Peter is writing to these people and he's saying to them, guys, I want you to see something. God's building another temple. God's building for himself another house. But it's not made out of brick and mortar. This temple that God is now building is a temple that's being built out of living stones, out of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as sure as those ancient people took the rocks and the mortar and the mud and the stones and stacked them one upon another and brought them together in order to build that great edifice, so too God is taking today believers in Jesus Christ and building them together, melding them together to build for himself another temple called the body of Christ. We are the temple of the living God. Yeah, there was a temple in Jerusalem, but now God's building another temple. And the building material is a little bit different. It's not rock and mud anymore. It's people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's building us together as living stones into a new dwelling place for the Lord. We are, Paul says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God dwells in us. This is the truth that Peter is imparting here in these couple of verses of Scripture, 4, 5, 6, and 7 through here. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this building. We'll get to that in just a moment. That's in verse 6. Look with me at let's read 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, Jesus is a living stone, which is rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones. You, me, every one of us are living stones that God is building together to create a spiritual house, a new temple, and dwelling place for Almighty God. Okay? Now look at verse 5. He says, he's building us together as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. How many of you realize today that you are, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are a priest? Anybody else? You are a priest unto the Lord. We'll see that again in verse 9 in just a few minutes. But you are, one of the things that we believe in this church is that every believer is a priest unto the Lord. What does a priest do? Well, a priest speaks to people on behalf of God, and he speaks to God on behalf of people. And that's part of our role as believers. We're to witness to people about God, about the Lord Jesus. We're to go to God in intercession about people that need to know him. But he also talks in that verse of scripture about the sacrifices and the offerings that the priest bring. How many of you understand you're supposed to bring sacrifices and offerings to the Lord? And I'm not talking about your tithes for the box on Sunday morning, though we appreciate that. Let me tell you what that means. Hebrews chapter 13 says that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give praise to the Lord. So as priests unto the Lord, one of the offerings that we are to bring to God is praise to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. So another offering and sacrifice we bring to God is our own bodies, our own life. This is our offering to God on a daily basis. I'll tell you another offering. I haven't got time to read all of these. Another offering you and I are to bring to God. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 15, Paul talks about bringing his offering of the Gentiles to God. What does that mean? Gentiles, in the New Testament, Gentiles represents the heathen nations, the unbelieving nations. And Paul says when he goes and witnesses to unbelievers about Jesus and wins those people to the Lord Jesus Christ, those people then become his offering to the Lord. Brother and sister, we're to offer praise to the Lord. We're to offer ourselves to the Lord. We are to offer all of those that we win to Jesus Christ. We offer. These are all the offerings that we make to the Lord as we serve as priests in the temple of God. Now again, Peter goes on to say in verse 6, he says this is contained in Scripture. In other words, Scripture prophesied this new spiritual temple that I'm telling you about. Scripture prophesied it. And he goes on to give a couple of Old Testament verses. And in verse 6, he quotes the verse of Scripture from Isaiah where he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." And watch this. "And he who believes in him." The cornerstone is a person. It's not a rock. It's the rock. Okay? So it's a spiritual house that Peter is talking about here, that God is building up with believers being joined together in order to strengthen us. Now look at verse 7. "This precious value then is for those who believe." I want you to hear what Peter just said. Only believers experience the true value of Jesus Christ. Only believers benefit from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, there is no such thing as universal salvation. There are those who believe who will experience the salvation Jesus has purchased. And then there are those who disbelieve, verse 7, who stumble over the stone that has been rejected. They are offended by Jesus and the claims that he's made. Who is this man who claims to be the Son of God? Who is this man who claims to be the Savior of the world? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is telling us he's the only way to heaven and we have to believe in him or we're not going to get there? Who does he think he is to tell us we're not good enough to get there on our own? Who does he think he is? And so much of the world stumbles over the Lord Jesus Christ when all he wants to do is save them forever. And instead, they can't get past their own pride in order to admit their own need and receive the work that only Jesus can do for them. And so they become offended and they stumble over Jesus Christ. And because they are disobedient to the word, to this doom they are appointed. That's the end. That's the destination of those who don't believe in Jesus. But, verse 9, Peter writes, you are a chosen race. A chosen race. We're chosen. We're elect. God has chosen us to be a part of His house and to be a part of His family. We are a royal priesthood. We've already talked about what a priest does. We're a holy nation. We've been set apart by God to be His in a unique and special way. A people for God's own possession. King James Bible says a peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean weird. Okay? We use that word to justify a lot of weird stuff in church sometimes. But that's not what it means. It means we're God's possession, and that makes us peculiar in the eyes of the world. You know why? Because we don't fornicate, and we don't chase after greed, and we don't lie and cheat and steal, and we don't step on people to try to get ahead, and we don't do all of these things. And yet, to the world, that looks weird. That's peculiar. But to God, it's a holy nation. Set apart for His purposes. And notice what our ultimate purpose is, the end of verse 9. To proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into light. Our responsibility, brother and sister, is to declare to the world the greatness of God, the love of God, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He brought us out of darkness, now He wants to bring others out of darkness. And our responsibility is to let the world know. Verse 10 is a tip of the hat to the Gentiles that Peter is writing about. Because Gentiles are a part of the church too. And he says in verse 10, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have the mercy of God. The Gentiles used to be a people who were on the outside looking in, but now because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they likewise have been included in the household of faith. Verse 11, Peter once again reminds us, beloved. First of all, he reminds us that we're loved by God. I urge you as aliens and strangers, there it is again. Don't see yourself as a part of this world. See yourself as a part of the world to come. Understand that this world is not your home. And keep your eyes on the world to come. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. I've already told you these things are waiting. This is ultimately what spiritual warfare is about. The fact that every day of your life, the enemy's tapping on your shoulder, trying to get you to turn to the world, trying to tempt you with the lust of the world and the lust of things and all kinds of stuff. Trying to do everything that he can to separate you from God. Trying to drive that wedge between you and God and make division between you. Trying to get you to walk away from your faith every day of your life, which is why, as we've already said, every day we must choose Jesus all over again. And it's a battle, and it's a spiritual battle, and it is a marathon. But we must stay true to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and choose Jesus every day. Keep yourself, he says in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Don't compromise. Don't get mixed up with them and start acting like them. Keep yourself separated from them and keep living an excellent way. Keep being a living witness before the Gentiles. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, all of the false accusations that they'll make about you, and they'll make a bunch of them, you start living for Jesus and they'll come out of the woodwork to criticize you. I remember years ago, before I got saved, and I had some family members that were concerned about me, rightfully so, and thought I needed church, thought I needed a little more God in my life. And then I got saved. And then all of a sudden, I had too much God in my life, and I'd gone off the deep end, and now I'm honest. I mean, the enemy will come at you in every possible way that he can from sources that you would think would be in your corner, but not necessarily are. We just have to stay true to Jesus, guys. We just have to stay true to Jesus. Keep walking with the Lord. And he says, as they see your good deeds and observe them, God will be glorified on the day of visitation. In other words, you just keep doing what's right. Don't let what anybody else thinks about you for doing what's right change doing what's right. You just keep doing it anyway. When it's all said and done, your life will prove out before God that in fact you had been living for His glory in every way. We need to do that every day, brother and sister. Keep living for the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't fall away. But keep believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for the challenge you've put before us today as children of God to keep living by faith in you every day of our lives from here to eternity. Thank you, Father, for the word of the Lord that shows us how to live. And thank you for the Spirit of the Lord that gives us the power to live it out. God, help us to be wise today, to make the right choices. Even though for the moment they may be painful choices, painful to our flesh, painful to our own wants. Help us, Father, to keep choosing you every day, knowing that when it's all said and done, those choices will be proven right, and by them, you will be glorified. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.